Lord, as we have heard these words from the prophet Micah, ancient words, but yet words that can be applied to people today. Lord, what would you have us do? The question that followers of Christ ask each day. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds may be open this morning to receive a word from you that will help us in our daily living and help us to be better citizens of the kingdom here on earth, but in preparing us for a kingdom in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Whenever we greet somebody, we often say, "Hi, how are you?" We often say, "Good, good." How many of us say, "Great"? Probably not very often. But if we want to brag about something, we're always great about that. In the 2001 business and leadership writer Jim Collins wrote a best-selling book entitled "Good to Great: Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't." The author conducted research on 11 companies that had made the leap and chronicled why good is the enemy of great, quote unquote. Business leaders and even some church leaders gobbled up this book and had their organizations read it in order to move them toward greatness. Collins, the author, defined greatness as distinctive impact and superior performance shepherded by a level 5 leader. It's no wonder the book was so popular. Americans love greatness. It's no coincidence that one of the major slogans of the recent presidential campaign was "Make America Great Again." We tend to adopt that language in the church as well. We often think that the measure of a church's greatness is in how distinctive its impact it might be and its superior performance in all the measures that business organizations use, such as being bigger and faster, stronger and richer, or more famous. The idea then is that if we're not yet great, we have work to do. The problem, however, is that greatness is not easy to sustain. Of the 11 great companies that the author Collins profiled in his wildly popular book, most are not so great, using those measurements a decade and a half later. For example, Circuit City was one of the most successful companies profiled in the book. It went out of business in 2009, buried by the competition from Best Buy and online retailers. Fannie Mae, the Federal National Mortgage Association, had to be bailed out by the government during the mortgage crisis, and it's seen by many as continuing to cause the cause of the crisis in the first place. Pitney Bowes was half its 2001 market cap in 2012. Five of the companies, Abbott Labs, Kimberly-Clark, Kroger, Walgreens, and Wells Fargo, have done okay, but only with modest market gains. One of the companies, Gillette, was sold. And only Nucor, which is a steel producer, and Philip Morris, the tobacco producer, have remained great according to the author's criteria. It would be easy to scoff then in hindsight at the author's research, but most books like this illustrate the principle that past results do not always predict future performance. But it does raise a question. Is greatness really the best goal for an organization, a nation, a business, or a church? The prophet Micah didn't seem to think so. When we turn to the scriptures, one of the things we realize is that greatness is vastly overrated. In fact, rather than the good being the enemy of the great, biblically speaking, greatness is actually the enemy of goodness. Micah wrote to the nation of Judah during a time when the nation was under the thumb of the Assyrian Empire. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been swallowed up by the Assyrians in 722 BCE. And Jerusalem itself was saved only because its king, Hezekiah, had paid off the invaders. The people would have remembered when they were once a great nation, and many may have wondered how to get back to that again. Make America great again. Make Israel and Judah great again, is what they were thinking. Indeed, that's one of the overarching themes in Micah. It recalls Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that his offspring would be a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, if you're sitting in either exile or under foreign rule, you don't feel very great at that point. And we're looking back at the promises that your ancestors were promised by God and say, well, what's going on? We don't feel very great right now. But that greatness is contingent upon consistency over time. And Israel demonstrated that it could not sustain that type of greatness. The kingdom that had reached its height and greatness during the days of David and Solomon, and at the time of Micah, was now a shadow of its former self, was divided and conquered. Micah chronicles how the nation had gone off the rails with oppression of the poor, corruption in its courts, dishonest economic practices, false prophets, greedy priests, loss of order, and most tellingly, a rejection of God's justice and God's commandments. The first five chapters of first five verses of chapter 6 we just heard a few moments ago are a presentation, or almost like a slideshow, of the past. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God delivered them from their enemies, yet they rejected the very one who saved them. How could they possibly be blessed, let alone a blessing to the nations? They were no longer great, and no longer good either. Through the prophet, God delivers judgment on the nation, but as always with God in prophetic literature, that judgment is also tempered with hope. God tells the people that they will be restored. We must ask, well, how is that going to happen? We learn first that it won't be because of the achievements of greatness in their religious practices. Quote, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The prophet asks. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? These are all ridiculously expensive sacrifices, about as good as religious performances measurement an Israelite could imagine. That was sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins on a grand scale. But was that superior religious performance the thing that God really desired of them? They were going to the extreme and saying, all right, God, if we do this, will we gain your favor? We'll go to the ultimate. But is that what God really wanted of them then? Is that what God really wants of us today? Applying this teaching to today's church, we may ask ourselves, with what shall we come before the Lord? With our great buildings, our massive structures, our filled seats, our million-dollar budgets, will God be pleased if we show him that we're successful? Is bigger, better, faster, and stronger the sign of the kind of church that God blesses? It's that prosperity thought again. Is that the kind of nation that God blesses? Is greatness what God is after? Micah says no. In verse 8 he says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord desire? Goodness. Not greatness. It's been God's desire all along. From the very first moments of creation, when God saw everything and called it good. He didn't say it was great. He said it was good. So what does such goodness look like? How do we measure it? First, the prophet says that goodness begins with doing justice. The Hebrew word mishpat refers to God's order for all of life. To do justice, in other words, means that we order all of our lives, including our interactions with others, in accordance with God's will. When we get up in the morning, we say, "Good morning, God. Thank you for a new day. What would you like me to be doing today?" Not "Good morning, God. Here's what I'm planning to do today. I hope you agree." Seeking God's will first. The first aspect of goodness is thus a recognition that we have no goodness on our own. God is the one who sets the standard of goodness. And nothing we say and nothing we do can be good if it's not said or done according to His will. Micah builds on justice by saying that true goodness is also the result of loving kindness. The Hebrew word chesed is sometimes translated as kindness and mercy. But it's also primarily a word connected to covenant faithfulness. If you remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties, often one party in more power than the other. But it's a give and take. It's not all "I'll do this and you do that." It's "I'll do this, and together we'll make a relationship." It was a give and take type of relationship. That covenant faithfulness to God and to others. This Hebrew word, which is translated in English as loving kindness, is often used to convey God's steadfast, faithful love to His people. As in Psalm 118, where we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Being good thus means that we maintain faithfulness to God in all things and demonstrate that faithfulness by our steadfast love for God and for all of God's people. Maybe this is how it works. When we think about how we're separated from God, we often call that sin, that three-letter word. It's about breaking that relationship with God, breaking that covenant with God. Israel had broken her covenant with God in favor of seeking greatness on her own. But great is often the enemy of good, and God requires faithfulness, not just intellectual expressions of faith. Faithfulness means looks more like following than thinking. Let me say that again. Faithfulness looks more like following than thinking. We remember the covenant God makes with us in our baptism, and we live it out day to day in all that we say and do. We are called to love such faithfulness and to carry it out in the community with God and each other. Lastly, Micah says, being good means walking humbly with God. The Hebrew word hasaneia means more than simple modesty or humility. It implies attentiveness or paying attention to God. The people are to watch God for what is good and not do their own thing and call it good. In our desires to be great, we often miss what is good. We fail to pay attention to what God would have us to do. We fail to pray, to seek God's face, to discern together what is the will of God for us. In church meetings, that might look like lobbying and voting without taking time to step back and ask God to be part of our conversations. At home, it looks more like neglecting daily prayer and reading the scriptures, of failing to gather with the people of God. We tend only to pay attention to God when we need something from God. We've talked about that in Bible studies. Sometimes we have our laundry list and say, "Okay, God, that's all. Bye." That's not what God wants. God wants a conversation. If we do that type of thing, we're pursuing greatness on our part. We're not allowing God to work in us. That is a formula for failure. When we pay attention to God, humbling ourselves, it's then that we can begin to stay faithful to the covenant and to do justice as servants of God. It's only then that we actually become good, because we are embracing God's goodness. I have to admit, it's tempting to strive for greatness. I think we all do that. Sometimes we call it perfection. I was reminded this week, you know, we're not called to be perfect. We're not called to be great. Greatness gets our name on the cover of magazines. It gets us awards. It gets us the gold watch, the recognition we believe that we so richly deserve. But God does not require greatness, only goodness. Goodness is much more sustainable, but it takes a long view to see that. When we focus on doing God's will, being faithful to God's covenant, and being attentive to God's leading, we have done all that we were meant to do, regardless of whether the results impress anyone else. The early Christian church seemed to have embraced goodness over greatness strategy for its own growth. In his book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, historian Alan Krieger looked at the rapid growth of the early church and wanted to see what exactly caused the church to grow during a time when it was underground and persecuted. Now, we might expect him to find that it was about measures of greatness, grand evangelism strategies, great preaching, attractive worship, superior leadership, better methods, great facilities. All things that we measure and value in a good to great culture. But the truth is that in every case, the author discovered that the real virtue that caused the early church to grow was patient faithfulness. They spent up to 3 years examining people before admitting them to membership, during which they trained them in faithfulness and to represent the character of Christ. Interestingly, their documents reveal that they did not have much of a focus on evangelism or on preaching. Instead, it was about cultivating faithfulness and building up the people who looked like Jesus. They attracted others not because of their success, but because of their character. In other words, they focused on goodness, not greatness. They measured success by growing good people rather than growing a great church. That should be our measurement as well. Are we doing justice, seeking the will of God in everything that we do? Do we love faithfulness, living out the covenant with God that we made at our baptism? And are we walking humbly, paying attention to what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us? That is what the Lord expects and requires of us. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy for us to get in the trap of seeking greatness. It's part of our human nature. It's part of what separates us from you. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Help us to step back and to look at the long view, to look at the goodness that you want for each of us, that you call us to be doing. And Lord, just help us to be humble, to love kindness, and to seek justice in all that we do. Help us to always look for your will in a situation. Help us to make ourselves second, to take that step back. Lord, for some of us, that's going to be a new learning experience, and we recognize that. But Lord, we thank you that through your prophet, you have condemnation, but you also offer us hope. Help us, Lord, in our daily living, that we can go from greatness to goodness, the goodness that you have and you want for each of us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.